waiting. I can't think of many examples in life, maybe you'll have to help me with some afterwards, where waiting is something that you want to do. Arden couldn't wait to be old enough to go to cadets. Corin couldn't wait to turn 13 where he could set his own bedtime, a privilege, I might add, which is withdrawn if it's used irresponsibly. But all through life, we have lots of waiting, don't we? You wait in line, you wait to graduate, you wait for retirement, you wait, you wait, you wait, you wait, and you anticipate something that you're waiting for finally getting around to happening. When you're waiting to get married, you can't wait for the day to finally arrive. Sometimes even before you wait for the day of your wedding, you have to wait to be asked for your hand in marriage. You have to wait. There's waiting that goes on all through life. And friends, Revelation 19 gives us a snapshot into the future to the dawn of a long-awaited wedding. The wedding of the Lamb at the end of all time, when the Lord and his people are joined together, united together, united never to be apart any longer. And in this wedding snapshot that John gives us here, there are four wedding themes that we want to explore together from our text. And the first of those themes is the theme of rejoicing. Theme of rejoicing. Everyone knows that a wedding is a time for celebration. Sometimes there are tears at a wedding, but generally they are the tears of someone who is overcome with emotion, overcome with gladness, overcome with joy. The waiting is over. The day has finally arrived. When my grandparents got married, 3 days after hopping off the boat that brought them to New Zealand from the Netherlands, they didn't know anybody and they didn't speak a word of English. They got married in a registry office with witnesses pulled out of the corridor, some civil servants passing down the corridor as they were passing by. And I'm sure the ceremony itself was very much rather down to earth. My pop would always tell the story that he claimed not to know any English at the time when he was married, so that they made their vows and they just repeated it word after word. I, Ari, Ari, take, take, you, yanni, yanni. To the day he died, he claimed that he didn't have any idea what the promises were that he made to his wife. But it was just the two of them, the registrar and two random witnesses. They'd never met them before. I'm not sure they ever met them again afterwards. But surely that is very much not the norm. It's why we don't, as a rule, typically get married in registry offices unless there's a good reason why. For while a registry office marriage is just as much a marriage, very much just a marriage, as any other sort of marriage, ordinarily we get married before God's people. We invite our friends so that they can rejoice with us, so they can share our joy, they can take delight in it. We sing gusty praises to the Lord who's brought us together, the Lord who loves us, the Lord who unites us together. If you can picture in your mind this evening the most moving occasion that you have ever experienced, singing in worship, whatever it was that was being sung, that may be the closest you can get to the rejoicing that's going to take place here in heaven at the wedding supper of the Lamb. But even then it will just be a pale imitation. Any worship that takes place in heaven, and you ask people sometimes, are they looking forward to heaven? Or you ask a non-Christian, and the idea they have in their mind of heaven is angels sitting on clouds, just plucking away at their harp strings. They have an idea that heaven will be boring. Friends, I assure you that heaven and worship in heaven will be anything but boring. It is going to be soul-embracing. It is going to be body-encompassing, voice and body and heart and everything joined and united together. And friends, this is overwhelming praise that's going on here. This is the sort of window rattling bass that you'd get from either a 32-foot pipe organ or a bass guitar through an amplifier, and everything is turned up to its maximum, to its highest setting with maximum distortion. The windows are rattling. The room is shaking. Heaven is shaking, filled with rejoicing to the glory of God. And everyone's eyes are on the printed page. Everyone's voice is being projected upwards and outwards. And the shout that goes out, we're told here, is Hallelujah, which means praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. praise the Lord is to rejoice in Him. You and I may have our preferences, but it's not to rejoice in any particular style of music. Those things are interesting, but ultimately they are incidental to worship. They are not at the heart of worship. They merely serve worship. It's the Lord that we're rejoicing in. And what about Him? What about Him are we rejoicing in? Well, everything. Obviously, there's rejoicing here in the coming together of Christ and in His bride, the church. But an earlier note of praise is also present at the end of verse 6. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. God rules in the world. Let the nations rejoice. And then one day His rule is going to be complete. And King Jesus will rule using the words we looked at this morning. He'll rule from sea to sea. And He will call forth the greatest praises that have ever been offered up ever before. Where does that leave us? Well, right now it's like we're practicing for the big event. We're doing a wedding rehearsal. It's like midweek sports training, except it's on Sunday. Every Sunday we get opportunities here to practice. We get opportunities to get better, to worship in spirit and in truth, to pull out all the stops, to express the worthiness of God in wholehearted praise, embodying worship, enthusiastic worship, to rejoice, to be glad, to give God the glory. Let us rejoice in this way, the wedding supper of the Lamb, the coming wedding of the Lamb, when Jesus returns, calls for rejoicing. Not rejoicing. Calls for rejoicing. The second theme, we go back in time. That's the first theme of rejoicing. The second theme, we go back in time. I'm giving you a bonus theme here already. Forget invitation. We're going to look at preparation. I don't think I actually have the text there. Then I must have skipped that one out. Here again, this is linked up with the reasons for rejoicing, but it's distinct as well. We see that in verses 7b and following. You'll just have to find that in your Bible or listen along. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Friends, you know as well as I do that every bride desires to look beautiful on her wedding day. And every bride truly is beautiful. And the work that takes place to make it so, there's the dieting to fit into the dress that you fitted when you had your fitting and then you enjoyed Christmas dinner or whatever it was. There's skin treatments, there's nails and hair and makeup and dress and shoes and flowers and smelly stuff and I don't know, whatever else. It's much easier being a groom. You just jump out of bed, you jump in the shower, you put your suit on, and that's it. All will be well. The wedding supper of the Lamb, the wedding of the Lamb is the groom. The Lamb is the groom. He's already ready. There's no preparation needed for Him. And the bride, the church of Jesus Christ, she has made herself ready. She is a stunner. She is the most beautiful bride you can possibly imagine. She's wearing the most amazing of dresses. Perhaps it's simple yet elegant. It enhances her beauty. We don't even know if it was white, for all our traditions about white dresses. Fine linen, bright and clean, is all we know, or all we need to know. And her beauty, friends, is the beauty of holiness. The beauty that 1 Peter 3 describes as the purity and reverence of her life. It's a beauty of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight, as Peter tells us. Throughout the Bible, we see that there is only one way to live in response to the Lamb having redeemed us, and that is to live for Him. Friends, living for the Lord is how the bride makes herself ready. She purifies herself. She grows in holiness. She becomes more and more like her groom. She resembles her groom, the Lord Jesus Himself. There's a delicate balance here I think we have to notice this evening that we must be careful to notice and to observe. On the one hand, the bride has made herself ready. In faith, she has worked out her salvation. She has labored long and hard to grow in sanctification, to put off sin, to put on the fruit of the Spirit. That's very much true. She has made herself ready. The text says that. But notice the second truth at the same time in verse 8. Her beautiful garment was given to her. She has made herself ready, but her beautiful garment was given her to wear. The Lamb provides her dress. He is at work beautifying his bride. Like the picture in Ezekiel 16 we read before, the Lord taking a woman naked, covered in blood, despised, and he washed her and tended her wounds and gave her clothes and adorned her with jewelry and precious things. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen, and your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect. Friends, we do not save ourselves, and you know that that's the case. For it is by grace that you have been saved. And yet, at the same time, we do create the dress with which the bride is clothed. The dress which is given to us, we're involved in creating that. For the fine linen with which this bride is clothed, we're told here by John, it stands for the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts of you and me, not special people. Mother Teresa is going to be a saint soon, apparently. Not the special acts of a Mother Teresa. The special acts, the righteous acts of all of God's people. We are the saints of God. And Ephesians 2 tells us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so two things are true. God is preparing us, and we are preparing ourselves. Both are true. We have no excuse to sit around and wait for the mail order dress to arrive in the post. But neither have we any anxiety, or we have any anxiety that the dress won't arrive before the wedding. But note one important thing. This description is not about you. It's about us. This is not an individual beauty that John is speaking of here. It is the beauty of the church. It is the beauty of the body, the people of God together. And that's important for us to remember, because sometimes, sadly, sometimes the church can look downright ugly. An ugly duckling, full of anger and strife and discord and arguments and disappointments. And it can, and perhaps it does, sometimes discourage us. Friends, the bride is not yet what she will be on her wedding day. She's a work in progress. And so we are called to progress, to do what we can rather than just throwing up our hands in despair sometimes and saying it's like there's nothing I can do. Sometimes the church may seem an ugly duckling. When she does seem like that, remember, she is on the way. She is heading somewhere. There is a destination. She is on a journey. She's on the way to becoming the most beautiful bride you have ever set your eyes upon. You know what my third theme is? It's already up here. Invitation. Invitation is the third theme. The angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Everyone likes getting an invite to a wedding breakfast. If any of you know why it's called a wedding breakfast when it almost never is a breakfast, then you can tell me afterwards. Everyone likes getting an invite to the wedding breakfast. The food and the wine and the laughter and the happiness and the speeches, if they're not the boring sort but the interesting sort, the dances afterwards. It's a combination of events that you don't want to miss if you've got any reason to be able to avoid missing. And this is a wedding breakfast, or let's call it what it really is, a wedding banquet. This is a wedding banquet that you will not want to miss. This is going to be a wedding banquet at which the food won't stop coming out. The wine will not cease flowing. You will laugh like you have never laughed before. Oh, and the speeches are going to be incredible. The dances will be like something you've never seen. There will be nothing like this wedding banquet in all of human history. Blessed, the angel says. Overwhelmingly happy, we could say, will be everyone who's invited. I've got good news for you today. Normally when we have a wedding, when we have a wedding in a church or someone you know is getting wedded, it works. When someone's getting wedded, when they're getting married, there's a limited invitation list, isn't there? There's a limited guest list because it costs so many dollars per person. Either the budget is limited or the space is limited. I've got good news for you. This wedding banquet, the supreme wedding banquet, if you miss every other wedding banquet in this life but get to this wedding banquet, you will not have missed out. This supreme wedding banquet of all wedding banquets has an open invitation. Anyone is able to attend. This is not just limited to the rich and to the famous. You know when there's a famous wedding in society or a royal wedding, only the rich, only the famous, only the influential attend. You have a personal invitation. The groom has you on his guest list. And the wedding invitation reads like this: Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you become both a guest and the bride. You get both in one package. But don't forget to read the final line on the invitation. RSVP. And the RSVP reads, today. Don't wait for another day. Every day is today, of course, but there may not be another day. And brothers and sisters and friends, why would you want to miss out on the wedding supper of the Lamb, the wedding banquet, the greatest wedding banquet that ever has been or ever will be? Respond to the Lord Jesus in faith, and the invitation is yours. These are the true words of God. And as you respond, the groom extends to you a sneak preview. The entree, if you will. For every time we break bread and drink wine, as we did last Sunday. Every time we break bread and drink wine, we anticipate the wedding supper, the wedding banquet that is to come. We find assurance of our salvation. We are strengthened in our faith, and our longing for the groom to come and to make this wedding happen is increased, is magnified, is heightened. And so you who believe are invited month by month to come, celebrate, to join this entree, to begin to accept this invitation, to take it up and to begin preparing yourself and desiring the coming of the groom even more. Third theme is that of invitation. The final theme, the concluding theme, is the theme of worship. I like rejoicing, but it's different. Worship. This I fell at his feet. This is the feet of the angel to worship him. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The wedding scene began with rejoicing and with praise. Began with worship, and now it ends also with worship. We worship not the angels. The angels were created. To worship something that is created is a form of idolatry, which is why the angel says, don't worship me, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant. The angels are fellow servants of God alongside us, serving him, worshiping him. We can worship only the uncreated, God eternal, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God from all eternity. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That is, Jesus is the object of all prophecy. The Spirit spoke in the Old Testament to speak of the Lord who was to come, the suffering servant, the servant song of the servant of whom we of whom we read and considered this morning. And now the Lord has come, and the same Spirit reveals Him to us, the Lamb who gave His life to redeem the bride. He gave up His life. He laid down His life to redeem her. The Groom who is coming and coming and coming again, that we might dwell with Him forever. Let us fall at His feet this evening, making ourselves ready as we are made ready by Him, anticipating and responding to this wedding invitation that He extends to us, and opening our mouths to the Lord in the loudest of loud praise. Amen. Let's pray.